Amos chapter 5. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall go surely into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, he who made Sidus and Orion, he turns the shadow of death into morning, and he makes the day break, makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea. He pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that the fury comes against the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes them in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you will not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord of hosts will be with you, as it has been spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So as we come to the sermon this morning, let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come before you at this time as we open this passage. We do ask that you'll help us to see that even in today's day, we often do go to Bethel, to Gilgal, and to Beersheba. Help us to see that we need to seek you and live, that all things may go well with us in the way of our life with you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, as I was looking at what to bring to you, I thought about a couple of months that we've had already this year and the struggles that I've been having to do with these things that we're going to be talking about. And as I was thinking about that, this passage came to mind, which I'd heard once before, and I thought that seemed a good passage for me, so it possibly will be a good passage for you as well. So you've possibly heard the common saying, God first, family second, work third. But what does that really mean, to put God first? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If we are to actually follow that command, what would our lives really look like? Putting God first in our lives means different things to different people. Some people may think that it's going to church every Sunday and we'll be right. Others may believe it's serving the homeless people a meal every Saturday night, and that's putting God first. Many may even think that putting God first is just being a good person to everyone. Our text this morning looks at the ways the Israelites thought that they were doing this, and we'll be concentrating especially on verses 4 to 6 and 14 to 15, where it says, thus says the Lord God to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not go to Bethel, nor enter Gilgal,
nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord of hosts will be with you, as has been spoken. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, why would God be saying this to his chosen people? Why would he be saying these things when these places that he speak of were places to remember what God had done for them? Well, we'll look at each of those places and why God might have said it for each of them and how that relates to us today. God has just delivered a devastating word to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel concerning their future through this prophet Amos. This word was that the privilege that they had as a nation was about to be taken away. God would disown Israel as his people because they had disowned him. We saw this happening through the reign of Hosea, the last king of Judah. And if you look back, you can see that. The purpose of God in choosing the nation of the Jews would now be preserved through the kingdom of Judah in the south. Immediately following these terrible words of judgment comes these gracious words of the verses that we're now going to be considering. So in spite of the rejection of the nation, God's grace and mercy is still extended to every individual Israelite. The final rejection has not yet taken place, so the offer of grace made to all of the nation is now also being made to individuals. And this is the way that God has been ever since. The gracious word from God by Amos is plain and straightforward. It is, seek me and live. And it's repeated again in verse 6, just in case you didn't catch it the first time. Seek the Lord and live. So why not seek after Bethel? Well, do you remember what Bethel was? The name of Bethel in Hebrew means house of El, or house of God. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham pitches his tent near there and sets up an altar to the Lord on his way to Egypt. But it does not get its name until Jacob comes there on the scene, and that's the place where he has that dream, seeing the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth and earth to heaven, and all to the throne of God. And that's found in Genesis 28. God speaks to him there and promises him the whole land of Canaan. In chapter 35, God repeats his promise to Jacob right here as he wrestles with the angel of the Lord and has his name changed. There were many other good things that happened here in this place of Bethel. Deborah dwells here and judges the Israelites. The Israelites seek God's counsel here before and after they attack the Bethlehemites. The Ark of the Covenant was kept here for quite a while. Samuel visited this place as part of his circuit to the places of worship, and even tells King Saul to go here. So is this then not a good place to go and worship God? For we know that that's where he is. But Bethel did not stay a place of worship to God, or at least not the God of heaven and earth alone. When the kingdom of Israel split into two, Bethel became one of the places where a golden calf was set up, so that the people would not have to go down to Jerusalem to worship God, as they had been instructed to. Later it became a place where many gods were worshipped, and even had sacred prostitutes stationed there in one of the shrines, set up for the fertility gods. So what is God saying to them then in this verse to us? Although Bethel started out as a good place to call upon God's name, mankind has turned it into a shameful place that disgraces God and his name. So then, what is our Bethel? What is the places that we often go to worship God, which were good places, but now they've become a place where we worship the place rather than God who made the place, where we now do shameful things in that place rather than meeting with God? So we've looked at Bethel, but what about Gilgal? What was Gilgal? Why does it say not to enter Gilgal? Well, Gilgal was first mentioned in Joshua chapter 4 as the place where the Israelites made a semi-permanent camp after crossing over the Jordan River. It was near the Oaks of Moreh that Abraham had camped at and where he had erected another altar to God. It was where he met with the three angels on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Bible scholars cannot agree as to where exactly it is, because it wasn't a town, just a camp, a base where they went out to fight their battles and then came back to rest in God, to regroup and refresh. This place has obtained two meanings during the time of Joshua, as the Israelites were entering the Promised Land. The first was a place of remembrance, where they took stones from the middle of the Jordan River and set them up in a cairn to remember that God had brought them through the Jordan River, taking them out of Egypt to this land of promise. The second was that it was a place where God rolled away the reproach of the nations against Israel, both as being Egypt's slaves, but also as a nation separated for God, as they obeyed God and rededicated themselves, especially all the males, through the sign of circumcision. Gilgal has been associated with many new beginnings. It was the place where the first Passover was celebrated in the Promised Land, where all Israel gathered together to renew their alliance with King Saul, where Elijah was taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot and Elisha began his ministry. And the list goes on. But it was also, like Bethel, a place of many failings. This was the place where Israel was deceived by the Gibeonites into making a treaty of defense with them. Samuel told Saul that God had rejected him there after he had twice disobeyed the command that Samuel had given to him. It also became a site where idol worship was done. So again, what is our Gilgal? Where have we had new beginnings that now have been corrupted and have now become a source of worship for us rather than the God who gave us those places of new beginning? So we've looked at Bethel and we've looked at Gilgal. The last one is Beersheba. Now Beersheba is the end of one kingdom, the northern kingdom, where everything became sinful and idolatrous, and the beginning of another, the southern, Judah, the remnant that left and stayed worshipping God. It was the place at the beginning of many spiritual journeys. Abraham started there. Hagar, Jacob, Elijah all experienced life-changing encounters with God in association with Beersheba. So what was Beersheba? Beersheba was a place where oaths or covenants were made. It was the place where Abraham dug seven wells and then made a covenant to live in peace with the people around by not using their wells and by them not using his. But Beersheba became a place of false oaths, of vowing things to false gods, of making oaths that they didn't intend to keep. How are we when it comes to making our oaths and our vows? Are we, as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 or in James chapter 5? In Matthew 5 it says, "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear either by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, because it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these comes from the evil one." And James likewise says, "But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment through them." Or are we as the Pharisees, as it says in Matthew chapter 6, "Woe to you blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And again, 'Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, then he's obliged to perform it.' You fools and the blind, which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things that are on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and he who sits on it." So we need to be careful when giving our promises, our oaths. Are we giving them in a way that gives glory to God? The question now comes, why were these places singled out? Why these places and not others? There were many places in Israel that could have been used. The reason, as we have seen, was that these had been places associated with the worship of God, and places where sacrifice had been offered to God from the beginning. In going to worship at Bethel or Gilgal and Beersheba, the people were no longer truly seeking the Lord, but rather coming to God with defiled offerings and worshipping false gods gathered from the heathens around them. Amos speaks God's word to them: "Seek the Lord." And by this, God is telling his people that the worship they are offering at these places are no longer offered to him, God. And so they were not seeking him, but they were offending and insulting him by doing this. Now this is a hard message to take and to accept if you think that you are worshipping God correctly. In our day, we do not have an outward way to give worship to idols, but we have the pure faith in Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Bible. But even this can still be corrupted. Outwardly, the signs and the ceremonies have all the semblance of true worship, but in the subtle ways, the truth of God is given in the Bible has been corrupted, either by the wrong emphasis overshadowing the truth, or the gospel being diminished so that the truth is made an acceptable word. and acceptable to the world. Corruption can also enter because of the pride of our heart, people wanting position or glory which alone should be given to God. So then, why seek the Lord? There is nothing new in this call. It has been the call of God to sinners down through all the generations. But it needs to be constantly repeated. Why? Because we are fallen creatures and we often forget. And we corrupt the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need to notice is that this is the only hope for all of us if we want to get eternal life. Life is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Lord who can give life, and in him alone, not in any other gods. When the word of God given in the Bible is clearly set forth and an attempt to bring the light of God's truth on the errors of our present worship and teaching, there is often strong reaction. People seeking to bring the light of the gospel into the church are declared arrogant and judgmental. And there is a strong denial that the teaching and practices that have grown up within the church are anything but correct. This was the way of the people in Jesus' day. Jesus brought the truth of God directly and vividly in his preaching, and many people were drawn to Jesus. They saw that he was speaking the truth with authority, not like the Pharisees or the teachers of the law. And immediately there was a reaction from the establishment. The Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus and at heart frightened of him too, and especially his authority. They saw that if people followed the truth as Jesus taught, their authority and position would be threatened. Because of this, they opposed Jesus fervently. When Jesus answered their criticisms of him and showed up their hypocrisy and the errors of their teaching and ways, all that happened was they got angrier and plotted to kill him and to quench the truth. It's the same today as it's been in previous times. Those who seek to stand firm for the truth of God are opposed, and if possible, even silenced. However, this opposition against the gospel must be resisted, and standing for the truth faithfully continued. The glory of God and the salvation of precious souls is at stake, and this is what Amos was doing. He remained faithful to the word the Lord had given him. And what was that word? Here is the message through Amos, reduced to its simplest terms. Seek the Lord and live. This tells the people that only in God can there be truly life. Life encompasses true life in this world, and life eternal when life is over. True life now means life showing through obedience to God and faith in him, the joy of holiness, the practice of divine love, and the comfort of being under the guidance and protection of the Lord. Seeking the Lord is our only hope, the only hope of life and escape from death and judgment. The awful consequences of not seeking the Lord are rather going after that which is not true to God is plainly and awfully declared in these verses. Amos paints a picture of fire, God's judgment, sweeping away Bethel and Gilgal. In other words, the fire of God's judgment will sweep through the places where the worship of God is false and bring them to nothing. Such judgment, we are told by Amos, is one that human power cannot quench. It will devour our Bethel, our Gilgal, our Beersheba, Amos mentions the house of Joseph, so that it's clear that the words are not spoken to the world at large, but to the church. The question is, what is meant by seeking the Lord? In answer to this, the words of Isaiah chapter 55 come to mind, and hopefully will make things clear. From verse 3 in Isaiah 55 commences the word of the Lord, "Give ear to me." But what does that mean? It means to listen carefully, diligently, truthfully, earnestly to the word of God that's in the Bible. It's not just parts of the Bible, no, it's the whole of it, accepting the whole as the infallible and true revelation given by God. If we are not prepared to do this, and instead trust in our own wisdom to pick out and choose what we will accept or reject, then we have ceased to truly seek the Lord. It goes on, "Give ear to the Lord. Hear me. Hear me." We can only hear God if we give ear to his word and are prepared to receive his word and obey his authority and are prepared to commit our lives to that word in faithful obedience. There is no other way to truly seek the Lord. The idea in our time that it's acceptable to judge the word of God and the truth of the Bible and declare what we think is God's word and what we think is not, will not do. In such, we have not humbled ourselves before God. We have not confessed that our sinful hearts cannot perceive truth. We have set our wisdom and our authority above that of God. It shows that we are not willing to accept the words of Paul, that man in his wisdom cannot know God. Isaiah goes on in verse 7 to speak of how repentance is essential to the business of seeking God. Repentance is not only accepting that we have sinned against God, but that this sin deceives us and deserves the judgment of God of everlasting death in hell. Mercy from God is dependent on such repentance. Repentance truly is accepting that sin must be forsaken, that this reaches into our thoughts as well as our actions. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, and in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, we see that truly seeking the Lord involves the heart and the whole energy of our inner being. The promise of God in Jeremiah 29 says, "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Deuteronomy says a similar thing. Seeking God with all our heart means that we must totally surrender to the word of God. There must be no reservations in our accepting of his truth. There must be no hiding behind human wisdom. There must be no avoiding the truth because we find it hard to accept. There must be complete opening of our lives, our mind, our understanding, our desires, our actions, our thoughts, and using God's truth as a searchlight, and be willing to accept what God reveals to us needs to be changed, and repent from the heart. Only in this way do we have hope, a hope that is sure. The word of God through Amos says, "Seek the Lord and live." When seeking is true, then life is given by God. Isaiah 55 says the same thing. God's word there is, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And by this we see that God is ready to be found and will respond by being found and feeding our souls. But only while we live in this life. The truth revealed in the whole Bible is that God has provided Jesus Christ the perfect remedy for our sin, which is bestowed on all who will believe now. Once we're dead, we can't believe again. So, how will you seek God? Will you go to the places where you've always had worship according to your own wisdom? Or will you come before him humbly in repentance and worship him as he has told us to in his word? Remember, it's only in Christ alone that we can worship God as we should, aright, and live. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we've heard from your word how we have to be careful in the ways that we worship you. We thank you for your word because it shows us what is true. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to use it every day, to seek out whether we are worshiping you the way we should. We ask that you will bless us as we go from this place, as we look at our life, as we search our hearts to see that we are doing what is right, what you have commanded us to do, to seek you and live. These things we pray through Christ our Lord and Saviour, who gave us the way to do this. Amen. We're going to stand now and sing from the words, In Christ Alone. Let's stand together.